Amen. Thank you. Maybe you did. That is a good policy for us to make, is no matter what trials the devil may bring, and he will bring all kinds of sordid problems, no matter what testings we must go through, for Jesus promised us that through much tribulation, you shall enter into the kingdom of God. God's people sometimes have thought they have missed tribulation because they haven't been persecuted outwardly by men. But brother, when you're persecuted by demons, you are going through tribulation. And through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I want to challenge your hearts here this evening for just a moment concerning this, because this subject is very greatly on my heart. Because I see the devil working through his emissaries diligently to destroy every son of God and every daughter of God. He has a plan aimed at you to destroy you and take you out of the body of Christ where God has called you, to weaken your faith, get you discouraged, and cause you to backslide and lose your salvation. And he is waiting for something, some weakness in your life. He's waiting for something to happen that he can use. And in the meantime, they're throwing all the flack they can at you. But they're trying to build a setup for you, trying to build you up to something. I mean, they may start you with a little bit of fantasy in your mind and reading novels and a few other things and trying to move you to a place that with some other things at a certain place, they can kick you off into some great, big, huge fantasy trip. And use that as a means, along with two or three other things, at a given time, when things really hit you bad, you might go off into some side fantasy and begin to lose what you touch with reality some way. Or any other thing, they're just looking for something, they're building something in your life. You're young, you know, you come up through high school and you're not thinking much. And you're going by momentum. You're in school and you're having to learn things and athletics or whatever, boyfriends or girlfriends, whatever. And you go out and you don't realize how dangerous life really is. And out there, the devil takes certain things that you have fallen into and certain things that haven't been built yet. And he begins to work on you and appeal to you and draw you. And for a while, it looks like you're getting away with it. You still love the Lord. Everything's going fine. It looks like he's not hurting you. But he allows the thing to build, and he's got a setup for you. And most of you, by this time, have run into it, run into at least one or two or three of them. So no matter what trials the devil may bring, it's important not to go under. It's important not to give up. It's important not to go into a negativism. Negativism in any form is demonic. God's promises are always positive. His word is that which lifts up the soul. And the devil always drags down. And there are some people right now that are going through horrible battles. I mean, they are really on the ropes. The devil is really pounding them. It really behooves us to get delivered of these demons that are assailing us. It's not wise to let them stay too long. Because if they're there when certain crises hit your life that you don't know about, it's going to be a lot more difficult for you to stay steady. And they are building a crisis. They are building. If divorce hits your family, if one of your mates runs off and leaves you, or if your child is killed in an automobile accident, or your mate dies of cancer, or some other crisis hits your life, your house burns down and everything in it, maybe lose a child. If you have not built a certain amount of spiritual strength and a certain relationship with the Lord, and if you still got a lot of demons of certain types, it's going to be a much more difficult thing to go through. Now, I just wanted to say this evening, because I just feel such a need to protect God's people. Because some of you perhaps are not going to make it. But every one of you can. And none of you have to say, well, that's me. I can't make it. You can. You may not, but you can. In the provision of God, every single soul can make it. And God does not allow to come upon you more than you're able to bear. You remember a prophecy that the Lord spoke through my wife over me last Friday, whatever it was, Hill. And the Lord said to me that I have allowed you. See, he didn't have to let me go through these trials. The devil couldn't do it without him allowing. I have allowed you to go through great testings and trials to prove you. Because I want a man of God that is proven in these areas. Now, it's not saying that you will go through them without a murmur. Job did some murmuring, but he came out not charging God foolishly, and God commended him. I mean, God's saints have stumbled a bit, but they came through it. You know, David had to talk about the lift up of his head. You know, his head went down. He went times when he was, why art thou discouraged, O my soul? He became discouraged. He became fearful. He had difficulties. But he came through them. And in the Psalms, you see, over and over again, as he would pour out his plight to God, he would end up with encouragement in the Lord and lifting himself up. There's an elder at one of our satellite churches right now that's going through a trial. And what happens in the next few weeks might determine whether he stays in that eldership or not. It isn't anything to do about ungodliness or anything. It's heavy pressures and discouragements and difficulties coming against him, so he can't seem to receive and move in. And there's a situation we need to pray for him. I want you to be praying for this brother. Darren Tyree, his pastor called me today. He needs our strength. I have needed your prayers. Right now it seems that for the most part, the prayers and so forth have knocked down the plans of the enemy. And I'm sure he's building up a new one, but right now there's no attack. There's not much attacking on the front. And it feels good to be out of the battle for a while. I've been just beginning to be attacked last few days with insomnia again. We have to come against that one. Always trying one thing or another, a little side skirmish. But some major battles I've been having to go through have been broken. His front has been broken, and he's retreated, and they're off on the planning boards figuring out some other scheme. And they'll always have some nefarious scheme to try to bring to you. But I want you to know that God has allowed you to be tested because he wants to use you. And he's got to prove you. He's got to see that you will remain faithful. That you won't blame God. You won't give up and quit your ministries. God doesn't want you to quit your ministries because you're discouraged. He wants you to become encouraged. He doesn't want you to leave your church. He doesn't want you to backslide. He doesn't want you to give up. He doesn't want you to become carnal, petty, accusing, or anything else. He's going to test you. He's got to test your pride. You know he's going to test your pride? He's going to test your pride to see if you're corrected, whether you'll blubber and go under and blame and become criticized and take about 3 years to come back out of it, or whether you can stay up in it. You may get hurt a little bit. The devil may be on you. You may get knocked down for a day or two, but you rally, you come back up again, and then you're all right. See, he's going to test you to see whether you're going to blame or accuse. He's going to see whether you'll remain humble. He's going to see whether you will walk with God with integrity. He's going to see whether you're going to get a song in your heart and a praise to him, or all your praises go flat because the devil is attacking you. And to see whether you quit coming to church, to see whether you start going out watching TV or doing something out in the world, or divert to some other thing out in the world, do something else instead. He's got to prove you to see whether you remain faithful in the calling of God. And he may allow super severe things to come upon you if he's going to use you in great ways. And he may have to test you over and over again if you're failing until you will prove yourself true. And no matter how long that test may be, know that God has allowed it. In that prophecy over me, the Lord said to you, that I will not allow you to have to go through this, as much testings as he has me. So he won't let you go through what he has me. But he did intimate you're going to have to go through things. And you have been going through things. And some of you will go through a lot more severe trials than others. But that's up to the Lord. He knows what he wants to do, and he knows each vessel. He knows how much he will do. So we need to, during these times, not just fold up, but we need to say, I know I'm in the fire, but I know that my God is watching me. I know he cares. I know he's got power to pull me out, and he's looking at me, seeing how I will do. The angels in heaven are championing me. They're saying, come on, come on. Show that old liar, the devil. Come on. They're for you. The devil accuses you. He's accusing the brethren. He's accusing you in heaven. And God says, well, we'll see. We'll see. Let that much, but no more. Remember, when trials come, don't just take the feeling and throw away your Bible and your theology and your praise and your calling. Because what happens in the test, whether you flunk or whether you pass, determines your next course of action and what God will do with you. It's very important you understand this and not just become a quitter. It's important that you just not believe the devil and listen to everything the devil says because you're discouraged. Friends, now listen. The Bible says, gird up the loins of the mind. It is important, I say, it's important that when things begin to assail us, that we try the spirits to see whether it be of God or no. And if they're not of God, to rebuke it and resist it. It's important when heavy pressures come upon us that we not give in to them, but that we fight them. We have got to have a policy where we declare war against the devil. And we've got to check everything coming in to see whether it is the enemy planes or ours. Shoot down the enemy. Start shooting down the enemy and quit shooting down our own. See? There are a lot of Christians shooting each other down and letting the enemy come right on in. We have got to stop the enemy. We've got to rally together. We've got to work together. We've got to bind together. We've got to counterattack. And he will flee if we will persist. And I close with this thought, that a lot of you, most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, if you would make a all-out, concentrated, 100% attack on a particular thing that you have not broken, that you know is there, and you would go day and night, so to speak, against that, rally all the forces, pray all you could, concentrate, practice every day beyond God, and hit it, and hit it, and deny it, and deny that demon, and deny it, attack him, take faith in God to pour out and continue, in a month or two, that thing would be broken, no matter how many years you've had it, and maybe in a week or so. But a lot of these stubborn things, in a month or two, you would have conquered it. Well, you can go on for years just kind of slapping it around a little bit, and it will go on and on and on, and you'll be in that trap for years. There are many Christians in a trap for years. One more thing I have to say this too. I just thought of a case that came up. You should be have to watch your hearts. There are times when our heart is wrong in a bad position, and God will let us stay there, and you just let us sit there and foment for years until you come to a place where you'll repent before God on that. You know, and you go to the thing, everybody else's fault. It's not my fault, it's his fault. And until he gets right, I can't do a thing and all that. And God will just let you sit there until you finally say, 8 years later, I repent. I repent. And I repent of accusing him, and I repent. God will let you. And there was a case came up, there was a woman, she was barren when unable to have children. And she didn't mean to, but she got blaming God. In her heart, the spirits would come, enticing her to blame God. She began blaming God for it. It wasn't God's fault. Although he could have prevented it, but he's got his reasons. And one day, she came to a place, after 12 years of trying to have a baby and blaming God, I don't know how long many years you blame God, she repented to God for blaming, and immediately got pregnant. Immediately got pregnant. And her baby was in the line here on this baby dedication. I said that to help a lot of others There may be things down in there against your brother, against your pastor, against your mate, or something. And you may be bringing your gifts before the Lord. Said, Lord, why won't you receive them? He says, I told you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. See, and then come and give me your gift. But there's so many people, they think they can just throw away the Bible and get the same results. And they can't. God will wait until you finally get smart enough, obedient enough. He says, no, until you get that right. You can run off and try to go off to, you can run away and go down to Tarshish, Go someplace else. Go to Joppa to sail to Tarshish. I'll go someplace else because this church says this or this else. God may just wait. No, you're going to come all the way back. Until you get back and get things in the right relationship, you're not going anywhere. He'll protect you against some storms. He'll keep you in the whale's belly. But he's going to keep you until finally you pay your vows. This is a serious business because we're talking about a real God. And his memory is not like these flies that fly around and keep batting away. Today they got short memories. But he remembers, and he's gracious. But don't count on his graciousness to throw away his justice either. And so I think a lot of us could come up in God immediately if we would allow the Holy Spirit to examine our heart and really pray and really come to grips and do what we know we should do and should have done, clean the slate, make it right, make the confession, and then open up to God by faith and close off to the enemy. You would see people just pouring. But we've got to do that which God has said to do. And I just felt in my heart tonight, we were singing that song, no matter what great trials the devil may bring, we all just got to keep singing and praising God and loving him. And we've got to be faithful through our trials. But remember, the way to get out of your trial is to be obedient to God and shut the devil off. And sometimes being obedient to God means going back and getting things straightened out that you've left there back in the closet and tried to hide and have told yourself it doesn't make any difference. It's all past. Some things God is requiring you get right. And I want you to remember that. In fact, I'd like you to stand right now. It's not enough just to repent before God. It isn't a lot of things. A lot of things. Most things you can just repent to God. But there are some things you've got to make right, as the Bible says. Our Heavenly Father, I would pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would be here to show, Lord, what restitution and what confession he would have each one to bring. Lord, those that are standing before you with a gift to give you a praise that you cannot receive, Lord, I pray that you might show them and they might pray diligently, that their heart might be open to see that there is something binding their spirits. There is something between them and God. Because there is something between them and man. Somewhere they have blamed God. Somewhere they have taken a wrong turn. Someplace they have held something against their brother, or their elder, or counselor, or pastor. Somewhere they have done that which you are requiring confession. And sometimes restitution. And so, Lord, I pray that you might lay it upon their hearts. I pray that your people tonight, in the sound of my voice, will not take this lightly, will not be dull of ear and hearing and allow the thing to go away as though it is nothing, but will recognize that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell them something, that they need not go year after year after year without God's power. And if they are doing so, there may be a blockage that they are not coming to grips with. And Lord, I pray that you will show it to them as they seek your face. And I pray that they will seek your face and ask. Even as in your word you said, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I pray, Lord, we'll be honest before you and honest with ourselves. Show us our dishonesty, O God, for the heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? But the Holy Ghost can know it. And the Holy Ghost can reveal it to us. And I pray, Lord, it'll be so, that we might go upward with you. But we want everyone to be in the glory, in the presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to have the ushers come at this time and receive the evening offering. Our Father, tonight I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll anoint thy servant. Lord, that you'll anoint each one of thy servants to hear the word of God this night. I pray, Lord, that you'll furnish me with your wisdom, with your love, with your power, that you'll give thy word, O God, to us tonight and make it live. Cause us to understand that this is the hour of our visitation. God is here. The Holy Spirit is endeavoring to do something through the hearts of men at the end of the hour of the day, the last hour of the day, that has been spoken of by the apostles and prophets of old. And God will change the face of the world through a company of people that will walk with him and obey him. And he's trying to get a people ready. May we have faith in our hearts. Resist the devil in our minds. And receive the word of truth which is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in reference with what Cal said tonight, God chose apostles. What great company did he get them from? Kings, Sadducees, those in high places, tax collector here, three fishermen there, from fishing out in the lake. Who would have thought that an apostle would come from some fishermen? My friend, if we could look 10 years into the future and see who God is using from this place, I think many would be absolutely astounded. If then we would be able to see in the future what God will yet do with us, we would be astounded, and we would live different. But let's not be like Judas that has to see first, but let's by faith enter in to what God has for us. I am speaking tonight on a spiritual challenge from Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. I don't want you to turn to it. I would rather you don't turn to it, because I want to do some reading, and I want to skip and not have you off someplace else reading. I want you just to listen. We're going to lose some continuity because these scriptures are not all back to back, but I think they'll fit pretty well. What I'm getting at tonight is not continuity, but to get the theme of the spiritual aspect of in the book of Ephesians, of the spiritual power and promise and heavenly places and these things that God is speaking. So first let me do some reading. Just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that we should be to the praise of his glory, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, in whom we have boldness and access. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be ye therefore followers of God, and walk in love, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Isn't that a marvelous book? It's full of rich spiritual truths and promises to us. If we will understand what he's saying and take hold of it and move in it, what we have in front of us is the most marvelous thing. The church has long waited for the days that are right ahead. They have seen it by faith in the Word to a degree, but have not tasted of it. And it has remained for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, to be partakers of that heavenly calling, and tasting of the world to come, and the good things of God, to walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in looking at the book of Ephesians, the last half of the book of Ephesians deals with our walk in Christ individually, our walk in Christ corporately, our walk in Christ as regards to the old past life, and our walk in Christ as regard to Satan and his demonic government. It tells us our walk in Christ in these four aspects. The first half of the book deals with spiritual possession, spiritual perception, our condition in Christ, our relation to Christ, revealing the divine mystery, and revealing the divine fullness. This is a rich book full of wonderful truths. This book of Ephesians tells us that we have been foreordained of God to be blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From the beginning of the world, by foreknowledge, he has seen that and foreordained that we be in heavenly places, blessed of him. And therefore we shall be, having redemption through Christ's blood, being sealed by his Spirit after having believed, we have an inheritance. That inheritance being Christ Jesus and the spiritual world to come. In the Holy Spirit given to us, we have a foretaste of the eternal world to come. We have a little bit of a foretaste here through that Holy Spirit, which enables our spirit to taste a little bit of what it's going to be like in that heavenly realm forever and forever and forever. And we have a foretaste by sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, while still sojourning here in this terrestrial realm. God has foreordained us to receive the mystery of his will, which looks forward in the Spirit to the celestial realm. Paul prayed that the saints might have the eyes of their heart enlightened. The King James is the heart of their understanding. The Greek is cardia, heart. The eyes of their heart enlightened. The eyes of your heart mean their spirits enlightened by God's Spirit as they sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm going to promise you, when you begin sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you get your spirit enlightened. You see things differently. Paul teaches that God wants to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which only comes through worshiping God in spirit, in heavenly places, and in the truth of his word. Paul prays for spiritual perception that we might know. And when he says that we might know or have knowledge, he means experientially as opposed to intellectually by faith. You can open the book and intellectually by faith have knowledge. But he wants us to experientially know by having a spiritual transportation into the spiritual realm that we might experience what we read about and accept by faith, so we might know experientially him and his love and his glory and his authority and his power. I want to tell you something. If you were to get a revelation of God, the awesome authority, his overwhelming presence, overwhelming. To realize, have you ever really thought, who is God? I mean, pardon me, like Paul said, I speak as a fool now. And now I really speak as a fool when I say this. If you understand how I'm saying it, because I'm asking some ridiculous questions. But that's the kind of questions we have to ask. And these ridiculous questions is, how does it happen to be that there's such a being as God? How that there's such a being who makes everything from nothing, who knows everything that's going to happen, no decisions of people not even born yet that they're going to make by their own free will. How is it that there's such a being who has always existed? Why is he good? Why is he so great? How is he so great? For what reason is he here? Who put him here? I mean, nobody put him here, so it baffles us. Nobody put him here. Well, why is he? How is he? How can it be? How is it? How is there even such a thing as something just being? And so vast and so great, always creating the whole universe. You know how hot those balls are and how big those all things are in space? How can a being have such energy, knowledge, and wisdom? I tell you, you can understand that when God the Father speaks, that angels, they don't whisper, giggle, talk, or anything else. They bow prostrate because they have a revelation of who he is. And you talk about men arguing with God, blaming God. My friend, we need a revelation of God. You would never think of blaming God again. How can you blame something like that? He's so far beyond us. We should forever understand without puny finiteness that we could never be put in the position to overrule his knowledge and judgments, to decide he must be wrong or unfair? How can us, though so puny, made of the elements of this earth? It's so amazing that we're made of the elements of this earth. We're mainly water, and we have elements of this earth, beings that can speak and think, standing on a planet out in space, rolling 1,000 miles an hour, going at a terrific rate around a big circle around the sun that's going at a terrific rate around Pleiades, or something else is going at a terrific rate around Orion, which is going at a terrific rate around something else. And we're out here in space, and there's a little ball, beings that came, you know, from a little seed. And here we are thinking, and there's some vast God who's been able to, this is one of the trillions of things he's done, and for somebody who's invisible, almighty, all-powering, and we us trying to say, you know, whether he's right or not, who are we who think we are? Such an audacious thing, such a stupid thing. In Ephesians, God points to the heavenly prize as the hope of our calling. This prize includes not only resurrection and immortality, or else rapture and immortality, and joint reigning with Christ, the King of Kings, as his bride, but it also points to transformation into the image of Christ. We're not just going to be there, we're going to be transformed. God is going to give his worthy son, and he's worthy because he's the only one who kept the law and was justified by the law. God is going to give, his only begotten son a bride worthy of him. He's not going to pick some bride way inferior and say, oh, I got a bride for you, wait till you see her. Do I have to take her, Father? Not that. Hoes. No. Now, this is important. His son is worthy, been given a name above every name and highly exalted, and he's going to get a bride from planet Earth. Now, he came from planet Earth. He was, you know, born of a woman, made under the law, made like unto his brethren. But he was just and perfect and holy. He's not going to pick a Jezebel for her. Therefore, he is going to pick a bride like unto himself. But there isn't anybody like unto himself. So God is going to do a wondrous thing. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful promise. First of all, he forgave us our sins, which, you know, who knows why, except for his marvelous grace. And then he has given us a new begotten spirit that's in tune with him. And then he's put his spirit within our spirit. And then he's given us his word. And then he has wooed us and drew us. And then he is causing demons to have to be exposed in us and given power over them and get them out. And he's going to begin leading us into heavenly realms and spiritual places so we can be there in our spirits in places that are going to be future to us in celestial realms. And so we can begin to be changed down here in our soul, like our mind, until our souls become like our newly begotten spirits that are being transported frequently into the heavenly realms and back. And he's going to change us like unto Christ, that we all together might grow up unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man. Until we are going to be like him, and then take us off of this planet and give us the best pie in the sky you've ever tasted in the spiritual realm. How marvelous! How marvelous! How marvelous! Praise the name of God. Hallelujah. And everybody that derisively says to me, oh, you believe in that pie in the sky rapture. I said, better than skunk cabbage in the ground, brother. Downhill, I'd rather have pie in the sky than skunk cabbage in the ground any day. God's promising, so I'm going for it. Therefore, we see three testings to prove us and to reveal our weaknesses so we can do something about it. Aren't you glad he's revealing our weaknesses so we can do something? You see, you know, you might think you know the answers until you get the test and you take it, and then you get big red circles around it and the right answer and red by it, you know. Then you get a D on the paper. Ah. Well, I thought I knew that. Well, now you know you don't. And now you know you don't, you get a manual you can study. You get your grammar book here, and your spelling book, and your math book. You get everything you need to study so you can pass it next time around. Now, if God is doing a blessing by correcting us, isn't the pastor doing a blessing by correcting you? Why should you feel it so much? Why should people feel the pastor correcting them so badly? You've been corrected all your life. From the time you were little. Don't put that in your mouth, honey. No, don't pick up that stuff off the ground. No, don't touch that. He'll give your hands to mommy. No, don't stop doing that. Come over here. No, don't do it that way. All your life. And you're in school, same thing. Line up here. No, don't do that. Now sit down now. No, do this. Quit turning around, Sally. Now quit, you know, quit putting your pigtails in the ink well. Now, you don't have those anymore, I guess. And all along the way, all your life you've been corrected. Your coach has corrected you. So what's the big deal if a loving pastor gives you occasional, real, loving correction to help? Let's come against those demons. I hear people in paranoia, you know. They say, it usually comes in this form. You know, when you corrected me for this, you know, praise the Lord, I would have, you know, a year ago just fallen apart. But now it hasn't even bothered me. They usually tell you after the fact, see. They usually let me know. But my mind just reels. One little, you know, just occasionally. You haven't been corrected that much. I haven't been correcting you all the time. Most of you have never got a correction from me. Let's don't be paranoid about correction. Correction just means, you know, when a pilot's coming into land, and they say, an ILS, and they say 5 degrees high, correct. And oh, correction. 10 degrees low, correct. 5 degrees, I know, I'm going to fly it in. You have to keep telling me all the time. No, you appreciate correction. You like to make it smooth. We should not worry about correction. If you got worry about correction, too big a pride. Too much pride. My. No big deal if you get corrected. Thank you. After all, you correct your children all day long, don't worry about it. What would you think if your child got paranoid when you corrected it? You'd be concerned, wouldn't you? It causes me a little concern, too, sometimes. I don't want you to worry about correction. You know how you do when you correct a child? You hate it the rest of his life. You forget it in 2 minutes. Samothy, stop beating that spoon on the pan. And then as soon as she stops, you're happy. She didn't have to go through it for 3 or 4 weeks of trial over the thing. You're not mad at her anymore. You never were. You just wanted the noise to stop. Once it stopped, everything was fine. See? We have power in God that has not been tapped yet. Paul prays that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who doubt. Believe. If you believe, you can begin to travel with God. But I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I can get rid of this. Oh, what if this demon does this to me? Well, what if he attacks me? Well, what if he begins to kill me? If I attack him, he might fight me back. I'll guarantee he'll fight you back. But you're already bound. He'll threaten to kill you. He's threatening to kill me. He's threatening to kill others. He said, I'm going to do you in. He'll try everything in the book and out of the book. He doesn't fight fail. And, you know, but I made a decision. I made a decision. Every single time that he tries to intimidate me, I stick my neck out. I'm doing it right now. So, oh, maybe he'll get you after saying that. Every time I refuse to be blackmailed. Every time he told me, if you do this, I'm going to do this. I said, I'm going to do this and more. In fact, I've even when nothing was happening, I have stood up trouble. When, you know, when he was laying low, I went out looking for him. And I said, I rebuked you, and it wasn't even doing anything to me. Just in the future, I was rebuking him. I rebuked you, and I begin to fight that thing. I've done that, knowing that he might get mad. And after I tell you this, he might get mad. And I refuse. I said, I'm going to fight you all the way to the end. And I don't care what you do, I'm going to fight you. You will not then blackmail me. Knowing Tim, I will not be blackmailed. I will not be blackmailed. Because I believe in God. And everything he allows him, God knows me and he knows him and I'm in God's hands. God's going to protect me. If I can't believe in God, I can't believe in anything. I can't believe what I preach. And how about the whole future? I am predicated, my life is predicated to believing what I'm teaching. If we don't, we have no hope. We've got to believe our theology. There's too many Christians living different than the theology and not trusting the theology, mouthing it, but not living it. They're afraid to trust it. You've got to trust God. You're going to have to get to a place to trust God. You're going to have to trust him. There's no way you can just trust yourself all the way into the kingdom. You're not going to make it. Your testings will come. Out on a limb someplace and it can be sawed off behind you. And you're going to have to trust God. Some Christians are just like that guy that he fell off a bluff, you know, and he grabbed onto a branch and he was hanging up between the sky and the ground. Or, you know, deep precipice on this branch. And he was an atheist. And he didn't know what to do. And he was hiding. There was nobody around. He yelled out and said, is there anybody out there? And heard a voice saying, yes, it's me, God. He said, help. He said, trust, let loose and I'll trust you. He said, is there anybody else up there? A lot of Christians are like that. God says, let go, and I will save you. But you don't want to let go of something tangible. So you're looking for a different way. We're going to have to trust him. We will be put in places where there's no hope any other way. We're going to be put in places where you will not have access to physicians, or to policemen, or to attorneys, or to any protection. I mean, unless God save you, you will be stuck. And we're going to have to learn to trust him. I mean, it's nice to have the arm of flesh around to catch us when we fall, but if you try to depend on the arm of flesh and can't depend on God, you're going to find situations the arm of flesh can't help you in. Only God can help you and take you through, brother. Your store supplies won't keep you through. Your guns in your closet and your food banks won't take you through. I'll guarantee you. You're going to have to trust God all the way in. I am dedicated to my life is dedicated to trusting God all the way through. I'm going to trust him all the way to the end. I believe he knows how to take care of his people through the fire, through difficulty. And the worst that could happen to you is that the body expire and your soul slip off to be with the Lord in the eternal realm. And that's so wonderful. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. There's a lot worse things than dying. It's appointed to every man first to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to die unless you are living late enough to be in the rapture. Death is coming up on all men. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all is to be made alive. I mean, it's where you go after you die and the shape you in that really counts. This power is not according to our strength and our perfection. You don't have to look at yourself and say, I don't think I can make it. I mean, you big bully boys can make it through, but I can't. Because I got, I'm just a weak, this. But this power of God available is according to what God wrought in Christ. It says, according to what God wrought in him. And the promise is to us who believe, not to you who are tough. It's faith in God. Like that old woman, that old saint of God, that she had to get off in a certain place and she didn't have much money, And so she got on, she's on this train, this is a long time ago, and she's on this train and she headed up a certain place, and her house was a certain place off of the tracks at a certain point. And this train she got onto from Chicago to someplace, she told the conductor, she got ready to move, and she went up and she told the conductor, I'd like to get off at Salisbury Junction. And he says, we don't stop though, man. We go clawing into Chicago. She didn't have any money to go way in there. It messed up everything with her. She couldn't do that as old lady. And so she bowed her head and said, Father, I can't go into Chicago. I don't have money back. I'm in trouble. It's night. I've got to get home. And I'm old. Lord, make this train stop at Salisbury Junction. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love you. Thank you, Lord. She got all of her stuff. She got all together, got all by the door. She sat there waiting for Salisbury Junction. And it came along, but she said, when the train stopped at Salisbury Junction. Because where are we stopping here for? Welcome, we're stopping here for. We go, I don't know, we're stopping here. Nobody knows who pulled the brake, what happened, or anything. She got her stuff and got off, matter of fact. Thank you. You don't have to be played James Bond and swing underneath the car and pull the brake and all that stuff. You know the Lord. He has power. He can send his angels down there to stop that train. Put James Bond to shame. With his power, see, God's power. He's got power, brother. Power. Wonder-working power. And it's available to us who believe and walk in faith of it, appropriating it. But when demons lie to you and you don't believe it, then you can't do anything. See, you can be the son of a king. But if you have been brought up with a lie to believe that you're Papa's son, you can be living down in an old hole, way on down across, and down near the marsh, where some of the slaves and the peasants live down there. And here's this boy in rags and tatters, bending over, working, picking up sticks for firewood and carrying it, having to work all day while this old fellow's yelling at him, hey, get over here, Henry. Get over here and pile it up there. You got more work to do. And he's the king's son. And there's a castle on the hill, but he doesn't know he's the king's son. And as long as he's got this lie, he has to do this. But once he understands in the revelation that comes to him who he is, he throws that things down and says, now look here, I'll tell you a thing or two. I want a carriage and I want it now, and I'm headed for that palace. If you don't give it to me, I'm remembering your name. You got it? See, all of a sudden everything's different because he knows who he is. And the devil's dedicated to keep us from knowing who we are and what power is available and how to get it. And he's got us down in condemnation, sloughs of despair, you can't do anything. What about these men of God that have walked with power and everything? Everyone has been a man of faith. None of them have seen the way all ahead of time. None of them have been men of doubting. They believed God. But Leroy Jenkins, person come up and says, got thick lenses, can't see without my glasses. He says, give them to me. Throws them in the pail. I mean, he's operating on faith. You know what I mean? See? You've got to operate on faith. I command this leg, Satan, out in the name of Jesus, if it's your will. But if not,
then if it's a thorn in the flesh for him to carry, then you let him carry it. But if not, if you don't get mad at me for asking too much, it would be nice if it grew out, amen.
It's not going to move. You know, a lot of non-spirit people, they don't pray quite like that, but it's close. It's if it's in your will and so forth, and they doubt so much, it's never done. They're not a bit disappointed. And they never expected it anyway. Just in case they prayed it. You don't get things that way. You have to know who you are. You have rights. You have rights in the covenant. You are a son of God. We have the authority to trample on scorpions, and we rebuke the devil. He's got to flee. But I want to emphasize that rebuking the devil is more than words thrown at him. You have to resist the devil, that said in your flee. Resist him by your actions. See? No. I refuse to get jealous. I refuse to get petty. I refuse to get critical. I refuse to get angry. See? No, I refuse you, spirit. Oh, I'm beginning to feel this. I refuse it. I will not think that way. I think the other way. I will not be discouraged. I am encouraged. I am encouraged. I am encouraged. I am encouraged. See? You can't get it by going, oh, I'm so discouraged. Oh, I am so discouraged. Oh, I rebuke your discouragement. Oh. I rebuke your discouragement. Oh, I'm discouraged. You cannot get rid of it by words. I knew it was going to work. See? You have to take a stand against it. If we all begin to resist the devil's impulses to us, feelings, thought, and everything. If he'll hold up the wood and say, ah, oh, wait a minute, oh, gee, whoa, no, 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 not that, no way. Here it says we are justified. Yes. Oh, look what you did. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember him against us no more. God doesn't even remember him. He has chosen not to, and I don't have to listen to you. But everybody will be against you. I'll be against you. Everybody will go, they won't hear you. Nobody will pay any attention. If God be for me, who shall be against me? Oh, but you have sinned. You failed. You've missed. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are justified by him. See? You've got to resist him, brother. You have to resist. You cannot believe what he says. If we will just understand it, if we'll just do it, if we'll just fight against it. Sometimes I feel like saying, you know, sometimes I feel like, oh, what's it going to take to get God's people not to give in to it? Quit giving in to it. Maybe what I'm going to do, I'm going to divide you all up to A's and B's. And I'm going to have a paddle. And then every other day, A's are on and the B's are off. And when the A's are on and the B's are off, if the B's they have any problem, getting discouraged, the devil's going to be hitting them saying, resist it, resist it, resist it, resist it. And just follow them all day. Don't let them listen to them. Don't listen to them. And next day, he'll turn over to you. Well, maybe we won't do that. But we got to do something. We've got to somehow, let our minds be conscious of when the enemy comes in and listen to what's been preached 1,000 times. Somehow hear the word of the Lord. I get so tired of people just following every feeling and emotion that comes to them when they know better. Everybody scream at me, amen. That means, so let it be. With this power, derived through God's word of truth, coupled with us sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we have power to pull down strongholds of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. The interesting thing is these demons have come to really give us a rough time. And they give us a rough time. I mean, there's no playing around. They give us a rough time. But notice how they turn tail and run when we really set against them. I mean, us weak mortals, of whom they are stronger and wiser, who seize upon us and put power into us, pressuring our minds and giving us feelings, When we stand and make us, they have bound us with chains, they have bound us and bound us, haven't they? But we stand or bound, and once we throw open another, bite the gag off, and in the name of Jesus, I come against you, I'm no longer going to believe you, that power is broken. They cannot stand against the truth of the Son of God and God's people. God's people, if they, when they take a hold, those demons have to go. They scream and flee. They leave. They don't want to. They blubber. They bellyache. They cry. They leave. They've got to. This shows the power. That isn't because we've got power. We don't have any power. We can yell at them all day long. They got strength. They don't have to move. They're still. We don't even know where they are. We can't find them. We can't choke them. We can't do a thing to them. But God has set it up that when we believe Him and accept the authority He has given us, God backs it up, and God knows how to move them out. And they have got to go because God says so. And they know the power of God. Someday God's going to take the whole kit and caboodle, the devil and all the demons. You know how many there are? 11-7 times 11-7 and 11-7 times 7. Something like that. And He can take them all and cast them all in the lake of fire. That's with His left hand. That's why He's taking us up in His right. And there's no problem with God. No problem. The devil is no problem with God. No problem. He's only leaving Him here just to test us and drive us into the arms of the Lord. He can smash Him just like that, no problem. He's nothing. He's a created spirit. He's almighty. It isn't like we got two gods, Satan and Yahweh, you know, just clashing like this. It's not that way at all. We got God way up here and Satan way down, a little puny thing in comparison to Him. He's no trouble with God. Like an ant on the floor. He's only leaving a mill just to try us and test us, to prove us faithful and to run us into His arms. But without this power appropriated and used in the way God tells us, we are servants of sin and of the devil. See, we serve the devil. We do. We have been. Haven't we? Anybody here that's never served the devil? In Christ, we are legally separated from our sins. Through repentance to God, and by God's wonderful, 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 wonderful grace. My what grace. And the blood of Christ shed for us. So that we might have access to God. Oh, how wonderful to have access to God. You know, when somebody of our station can have access to somebody of his station, brother, you've got an opportunity. Access through Christ, so that we might become experientially separated from sin. See? We're legally separated to give us hope and give us access so that we might be someday experientially separated. And we're going to be someday experientially separated from our sin. We're going to be different. But you're not going to do it by doing nothing, by sleeping. You're going to be strong, but you have to be awake and believing and calling on Him. There's power in prayer. Do you know there's power in prayer? Why is there so much power in our talking? Because through the new covenant contract with God, we have a contract. Based on His only begotten Son dying for us in our stead, paying the penalty for our sins, not having been paid for us, we reach God's throne room with our petition. And that's why this is power in prayer. Because of the work of Christ for us, our sins have already been paid for. We're now in a place to speak, and our contract allows us to reach Him. And the operator puts us through. And we reach God. And with God, all things are possible. And God moves for His people. That's where we've got power with God. We've got God's power. He said, command ye me the works of my hands. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us in Ephesians that once we were without Christ, aliens and strangers to God's promise in his covenant, having no hope and being without God. Weren't you there? But now we are citizens of the heavenly city, members of one family, indwelt by one Spirit, built on one foundation, and each a part of one building. But that building, says God, is to grow. This is a different building. This is an architectural miracle. This building has lively stones. Every stone is alive, and this building is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God. Through the Spirit, not through self-effort, not through the flesh, but through the Spirit. God tells us that we will not attain without warfare in the Spirit. But warfare in the Spirit is only accomplished by those who are in the Spirit. We must be in the Spirit. Now it's true, we have God's Spirit, and we can yield in a measure to it, to God's Spirit, regardless of our spiritual poverty and dryness. But, and we can still call on God, you know, stranglehold. But, if we're living in the Spirit, we are able to do spiritual warfare in a magnanimous and magnificent fashion. If you're living and walking in the Spirit, your faith is high, you've got angels attending you, you can call for God, you know what to do, you see things, you perceive, and brother, that's what Paul told Timothy, to war a good warfare. That's a good warfare. A poor warfare is trying to war in the flesh, choke down faith, is crying out to God, who is faithful and will rescue at times and come and help, but that's a poor warfare. A good warfare is being warred in the Spirit. The plan of God for us is to deny ourselves, separate ourselves from the world, submit to God's word, trust God, pray always in the Spirit, sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, be into the spiritual realms, which we will be more and more by and by, and walk in the Spirit, warring in the Spirit, pulling down strongholds, overcoming in the Spirit, receiving revelations of the mystery of God and showing it to men below. Now, if we would get to a place, and we will, if we will get to a place where we can, when we kneel to pray, that within a half hour, we are in the Spirit in heavenly places. And I believe the day will come when we will be able to be on our knees in a short time in that spiritual realm. And when we get to a place where we are able to do that, every time we pray, I'll guarantee you that there will be frequent prayer. And then we'll be brought to pass the scripture, pray always. And then, when we come back from that realm, you see, when you come back from that realm, I can tell you by experience, you cannot carry the feelings and emotions all with you. You cannot carry the experience with you. You cannot be what you are there back here. You cannot carry it across. If I was able to do that, my life would be immediately different. I would drop a whole lot of mundane things and a lot of other things, and I would be out, brother. I wouldn't need anything but my mouth, and I'd be out there just constantly everywhere telling, I wouldn't worry about a thing. But that tells us something. What's going to happen when we start to be able to do this? We're going to drop off a lot of mundane things that we're doing. And we are going to... See, we can't do the other now. We don't have it in us. The only person who can do it now is a legalist. And who really is driving himself. Because it's not healed. You can only do it by pushing yourself through works. And, you know, we have a little bit of love for souls and this, and Spirit will put a soul in our heart and he'll do this, but God's not putting a whole lot on us because we don't have much. We're not that place. But one day when we are, he can put a lot of demand on us and we'll be right there. Brother, I mean, you won't have any trouble witnessing. You know, when you just come back, you're just 2 hours away from that heavenly realm, and you're still, the glow is on you heavily, and you're still in the power, you won't have any trouble wondering if they are not going to believe you or not, or think you're silly, stupid, or maybe laugh at you. I mean, you could care less. You will come on in a way that their eyes are standing like this, and you'll be more like any Baptist ever witnessed to them before, or any Assembly of God person, anybody else. I mean, you're witnessing like that, they will take note that you have been with God. There's something real and different has happened to this guy, see? And brother, you're going to get people in. You won't have any trouble evangelizing. You won't have any trouble walking straight. You won't have any trouble with temptations. You won't have any trouble. You won't be window shopping all day down the Bon Marché and the Frederick and Nelsons and all the rest either, I tell you that, ladies. And men won't be watching television for sports. No, sir. I mean, all these other things that are legitimate will be thrown away. But you see, right now we don't have that. But God wants us to get it. The hour is late. Something big in the earth has to be done. The church has failed in the Great Commission. They have not turned the world right side up. And the hour is getting late for the work of God to be done. Therefore, God has to do something. Therefore, he's working on us. Therefore, the devil is fighting hard, a last ditch effort. He's scared to death. The devil is hitting us with everything we got. He's trying to down us before we get that power and begin to move in that realm. Once we're there, he knows that he is stuck. And he's making a last ditch great effort. So don't give up, my friend, because you're being pounded on. We are getting close. And that's why the pounding is so furious. We must break through. We need to be moving in these heavenly realms daily. If you move there on Monday and then back, you know, you are still in the natural. So odd. And the presence of the Lord is still upon you, though you cannot carry the thing back to it, that for that day you're still walking in a supernatural. And then the next morning you're back up there again. So you can't go up there once and you change from then on. You'll be something. You can't do that. You can't do that. But if every day you have access and daily you are sitting in heavenly places, then in the afternoon you're walking in the Spirit. And the next morning you're in heavenly places again, so then the next day you're walking in the Spirit. But if you could hold that and testify about it all over the globe, write books about it, and for the next 3 years tell about it, you'll be dry. When I've tried at times to recapture in my mind that experience, and it's so futile. I can't remember what anything looked like. I had no image, you know. There was no picture to remind me, like in these other visions, you know. I can't see what... You see, the experience I can't feel. I'm not the same as it was there. There's no image. There's no picture. I mean, I've got nothing to hold on to. I've only got memory cells that say it happened, you know. And I have a few pictures of a few visionary things in my mind, but that happened, you know, in the solar realm. But that kind of thing, you have to have exclusions, though. You can't bring it back and be different. There was coming a day after we were out-translated and have a celestial body and receive the rest of the inheritance, and we come back to rule and reign in the millennium. Brother, we is going to be different. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. Daily. And we come back, it's going to keep us in love with Jesus. It's going to keep us excited spiritually. It's going to keep us anointed. It's going to keep our vision bright. It's going to build a love relationship and a confidence in God. It's going to build a spiritual strength. Because as you're having frequent experiences every day, and every day you're living it out, you are going to be changing. I mean, your faith is going to build. Your praise, your despondency will change. You have a whole new picture. You'll have great hope. You'll have great, your love will build. I mean, this will be a building thing in the Spirit. And then you'll begin to be changed into the likeness of God. Now, you have to have two things. One is spiritual experiences. Or I should say two is spiritual experiences. And one is the word of truth. You can't have these experiences without this word, without the truth. What'd you see? Where we are? I don't know. I don't know what they call it. I don't know who was there. I don't know what happened. I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know anything. All I know is you felt good. That's not enough. You have to have it based on knowledge of something. You have to know where you are, what's happening, what he wants to do. And the two have to go together. So each living stone doing this is going to end up in a building, growing into the holy temple in the Lord. And that's going to be uniting the members of the building in spiritual fellowship. And if each one is doing this, it's going to build a unity of power. and strength. My, what power the body will have if we're all in that place. And the unity of revelation, all knowing the same things. Amen. But we, you know, and so forth. Oh, yeah, I understand. We all will equate with and understand. They will have a unity of dedication and a mutual spiritual upbuilding. Doctrine won't be a problem. You won't have to worry because it's a different doctrine. But when you can come on with this, and when you got these experiences, he's going to feel so low, so way downhill, he'd be willing to listen. Evangelism won't be a problem. I just want to close by saying this. God has promised us something, and we're beginning to see little inklings of it. And the whole divine possibility lies right ahead of us. And God is looking to us to move into it by faith. And if we don't, he'll have to find another who will. And we have in front of us something that none of the people of past ages, Moses nor David, nor Solomon, nor any other person has been able to move into at the end of the age. And the world's in deep trouble. And the devil is raging, and we get a storm brewing out here like the world has never seen. And God's going to raise up a standard and power through the Holy Ghost to send the people in the midst of a storm, in the midst of darkness, as one last effort to save the souls of men. And he wants to transform us into his glory and take us to the other side. Fail not, my brethren. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Recognize the hour of your visitation. Hear the heavenly call. Sell out to God. Come out from among the world and be separate. Don't touch the unclean any longer. Let loose of it. All it does is lead you to condemnation and misery. Sell out. Get rid of it. And see what it's like to walk with God. Pay the price. Trust God. Don't feel. Only feel that with demon that brings you fear. Rebuke him. Feel missing God. Rebuke him. And move with God. Before we get into testimonies this evening concerning the retreat, I would like to give you 15 different reasons while singing in the Spirit collectively before services is important. But I'd also like the ushers to come at this time and receive the evening offering. 15 reasons why it is important that we continue to sing and you join us and we continue to sing in the Spirit before the service starts properly. One, because it helps us to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because you see, you can sing songs that you have learned by memory without yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because you've got a memory system. And you can just sing it from your soul. But to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit when there's no memory involved, You're launching out by the Spirit in something that you have never been, somewhere you've never been, to sing something you've never sung, to have the Lord deal with you and bring words of your heart you've never had, and so forth. It's teaching you to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that is important. We must learn in this generation to yield to the Holy Spirit. Number two, to learn to communicate our human spirit unto God. For that is the reason that God has given us other tongues, is that our spirit, our newly begotten spirit, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in, might be able to communicate itself to God. And God has given us other tongues, tongues other than what we have learned and know, that the Spirit might articulate itself. That there is a mind of the Spirit, and there's a mind of the soul. And I'll be talking more about that later, not today. And God gives us the utterance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it said they all spake with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. They yielded, but the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. They spoke it, but He gave it to speak. And so, He purposely bypasses our ego and our superego, as the psychologists call it, meaning this: one is a self-enhancing feature and one is a self-protecting feature. That we bypass our own philosophies, our own ideas, what we have lodged up here in the solical mind from the soul, the mind of the soul. He has ordained that the prayer, the cry of the Spirit, not get clobbered by the rationale and the doubting of the mind and the lack of understanding and all that they've been taught wrong and the ego and the superego and all the rest, and worrying about, you know, well, what if I say it this way, and what would the people think, and if I accept this, well, then am I get thrown out of my church, and this, and the Spirit can utter His cry pure right to God. And God hears the cry of the Spirit, and so He's teaching us to learn to communicate our spirits to God. We already know how to communicate our minds and what we think, but we know how to communicate our soul. But man has got to learn to communicate his spirit, because many spirits have never gotten the opportunity to really express itself. It all comes out of the brain. But there's a cry down inside and a vacancy and a hungering that they don't even understand, and it never gets a chance to vent itself. Therefore, in Romans 8:26-27, it says for us, for we know not how to pray as we ought. With all of our solical minds and all that we do know, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But then it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but, what is it? But the Spirit maketh intercession, or comes to our rescue, as the Greek is. He intercedes for us, or goes on our behalf, or comes to our rescue, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit of God comes to our rescue. That's a wonderful thing. To help us to pray as we ought. For He that searches the heart, He that searches our spirit, He knows the mind of the Spirit. So we know the mind of the soul, but He knows the mind of the Spirit. And so He enables us to pray with groanings, full groanings, that cannot be uttered. The Greek will allow several different translations here. But we're praying, so sometimes there's a groaning in the spirit that you cannot articulate. You don't understand it. You cannot speak it out. You do not know what to say. All you know is there is a crying, there's a hungering, there's something inside. And you say, but I don't even know what, you know, I don't know what God's been doing to me. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what my problem is. You don't know what demons are about. You say, I don't know. But there's something inside of me. It's just ready to, something is crying out. And it allows us to articulate the Spirit for these. Sometimes there's a, you know, I just don't know what to, And another tongue, he gives the utterance of what's in there. So that if you will trust his spirit, who knows your spirit, you will then speak out what he is telling you is in there, allowing the spirit to pray. And so it says that in 1 Corinthians 14:2, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue prayeth not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit no man understandeth him, but in the spirit speaketh mysteries. A lot of them have sacred secrets. Secrets that are sacred, a mystery of others, coming, rising out of your spirit, man. And so the second reason to sink in the spirit collectively before the service is to learn to communicate our spirits unto God. It's not enough that you, well, why do that? I know how to sing in the service. That's not good enough, brother. That's the soul. And if you don't learn to communicate the spirit, in song as ways, well, I do it in tongues, why do it in song? Paul said, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. He knew that he should not only pray in the spirit, but sing in the spirit. There are people today that said, I will sing with the understanding, but I won't sing in the spirit. Well, that's too bad for you, brother, because you're a non-believer in all of the Bible. Number three, to learn to communicate your heart to God. And I'm using heart now in the connection of your soul. The mind, your mind and the soul, that which you do know. That is, to learn to, there are people that do not know how to communicate what they really think and feel to God. They're really low in communication. They don't communicate with other people well, or with their own parents they never did, or the teachers. They kind of lock themselves in the corner. And we've got to learn, at least to God, to communicate our hearts and express ourselves. And I'm talking now not about singing in other tongues, but singing, bringing words in. Bringing words that are fitting your heart, what you think and what you feel, to begin to tell them your love and to be able to express it and to express your love and communicate your love to him. There are people that have a hard time giving love and showing love. This is an opportunity to learn to express your love. And when you express it to God, who you know loves you and trusts you and so forth, and then it becomes easier to express it to your mate, easier to express it to your parents and children, easier to express it to your brother and your sister. As you get used to, you get millions of hours, thousands of hours of communicating your love, it gets easier to do it to others. Number four, to learn to lock in to God. Because you can sit down in a service and they sing a song, and so, you know, parrot see, parrot do. And so just copies. And you can do this, but you see, your eyes are open, and you're taking millions of pictures all the time. Click, 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 click. You're always looking at these pictures. And you just sing a song, and start another song, and so forth. And it's more difficult to really lock into God. And one thing that the Lord revealed to us in this retreat is that he wants us to forget one another and just to lock into him and to worship him without concerning ourselves with one another and how the song fits and what parts we play and other people around us and who's there and with everybody else you see there. There's more of a temptation to be distracted because you see, that's why people shut their eyes. To cut out the distraction, quit taking photographs, you put a cap over the lens so you can operate that way, and we can begin to communicate with him, lock into God. The fifth reason is because you can't depend on memory, and so there's a drawing of your heart. There's a drawing of your spirit to God. I mean, not in the term of spirit this time. There's a drawing of your spirit there, and of course there is also in the songs, if you allow it to be, and that's the solical songs, it's a but in a spiritual song, they are spiritual. There is a drawing of your spirit. And as you do this, you can't rely on your memory. You are forced then to expose your heart and to begin to put it out before God instead of just seeing what somebody else wrote. Number six. Five and six kind of go together. Five is it draws, you know, from your own heart, you have to express yourself as you're singing in English. And number six is you're expressing yourself singing from your spirit. And number seven is it teaches us to and helps us to learn to flow in spontaneous worship. See, in structured worship, all you have to do is just copy it. But when it's spontaneous, you don't know what's going to happen. It keeps you. It teaches you to be sensitive to those about you. See, in normal singing, you don't have to be sensitive. You know what's going to come. You just sing it routinely. And therefore, you can get singing it absent-mindedly. But this teaches you to flow in spontaneous worship because you don't know when something's going to end, when something's going to start it. Maybe it's going to be you. You don't know. Or the pause, you don't know what's going to come next. And you have to listen and fit in. It teaches a flowing together in worship, which is what we've got to have instead of so many isolated cells all singing individually. Number eight, it allows the Holy Spirit to give music that he wants, that is commensurate with what he is doing right now, as the proper vehicle for what he wants done, and allows him to give the words as well, in our spirits and also in our minds, if we're talking about English ones, allows the Holy Spirit to give both the music and the words for what he is wanting to do at the very moment that we're there, not knowing ahead of time or not even knowing ourselves what he wants or what we should do, but he knows and therefore allows that to happen. Number nine is getting us prepared for the Lord to move in gifts of the Spirit and in revelations. Well, you need to learn to lock into God and be sensitive to his Spirit and feel his Spirit and have your spirit moving and be sensitive to the rest of the body so when the Lord can bring you gifts, bring utterance gifts through you and other gifts to have you operate and bring revelations to your mind and so forth. It's more conducive in that atmosphere and you're in a better place and also preparing for heavenly choirs. And what I mean by that is angels singing with men. And God's Spirit itself beginning to use us as instruments and using our vocal cords begin to play us, you know, like we are, you know, maybe a 10-mile-long flute, and each one of us is, you know, a hole there with a plug over it and cap over it, and he's just going up and down that flute. He is able to play us till we begin to sing beautifully in the Spirit. We are going to come into a place where the Holy Spirit is going to breathe on the assembly like a giant instrument and play us to the glory of God. And you're never going to get there by singing song 11 and then 22 and then 143 or even singing memory songs or nostalgic songs. But this will give a vehicle to enable us to be free so that it's not difficult to yield when it begins moving because we've already been doing it. Number 10, it helps us to learn to flow in unity, to move in unstructured, unknown ways. That it forces us to join together, and a unity comes out of it as we learn to move together because our spirits are having a relationship between them through the Lord. And we are getting to sense each other and be sensitive to each other, which you don't get when you're not really moving in the Spirit in that way. Number 11, it allows us to lock out all that's about us better so that we might concentrate on him alone, because your eyes can be shut, you can be lying down where you're comfortable, you're not, if the service hasn't, quote, started yet, you don't have to worry about, you know, what this, that, what's happening, what's going to happen next, you know, and this, you can just forget everything and worship him. Number 12, it sets us up better to enter into that spiritual realm. It's easier to move from that type of a thing to the spiritual realm than from a structured service singing into the spiritual realm. And anybody who's been on retreats where you've been, you know, you're just not worried about structure or anything and you just begin to worship, you know that there's more freedom there. In fact, after the services, there is generally, when people come down after the service, there's usually immediate pickup in anointing and worship because everybody quits worrying about everything that they should have been worried about in the first place. And someday, God wants the service, the singing of service should be identical to what it is when nobody's worried about a thing, you're just loving the Lord and praising him. And that's what we want you to do at camp meeting when the television is on. Don't blow the television service for us by everybody getting freezing up and worrying about the camera. I want you to rebuke every thought about cameras. Do you? I want you to even act like they don't even know they're there. Forget them entirely and just love the Lord and worship Him. Don't worry about the audience. That's our business. To edit it is our business. We ask for that. That's what we want it. Then give it to us. Thank you. Number 13. It helps us to be less inhibited and less conscious of others. And number 14, it helps get us out of the traditional rut to open up into new ways of the Spirit as God is continually wanting to do things. If you just keep in an old rut all the time, you can't move any place. But if you're free to do whatever is happening and it's always different and it's moving on and it's changing, then you keep fluid and you keep flexible enough to allow the Spirit to keep moving you over the years in new ways. And number 15, it prepares us during unstructured time for the service to follow, because during that time we can't have a structured service. There's, you know, the people haven't arrived yet. There isn't it isn't all set up to go. But at that time, instead of sitting and visiting or something else, it gets you in the spirit of praise and worship, so that when we're ready to go, the structured music is so much better, because there's anointing already there. And so you can sing that and mean it rather than start off cold, you know, by memory. So there's 15 reasons to join in. I would think 15 ought to be enough to make you to join in. And if you need a 16th, it's because the pastor asked you to. And if you need a 17th, it's because God asked you to obey them to have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Praise the Lord.